Well, welcome, and thanks for being here on yet another holiday weekend, even though it's not really a holiday weekend because it's not till Tuesday. We just try to stretch holidays out as long as we can, you know? So, some of the best moments of my life, and I'm sure yours as well, is when we get to sit around with the people we love and tell stories. Talk about things that are going on in our lives. And, you know, for us, a lot of times that happens around a campfire. You know, we'll sit around in our chairs and we'll just talk about life. And, you know, for some people, it happens at restaurants. It happens around just, you know, kitchen tables and living rooms. But like for us, we love when we get with our friends, we're hanging out at a campfire and we're just talking about life, right? We're telling stories. You know, stories as we remember the yesteryears. Stories that make us laugh, you know, a lot of times they do. They just make us laugh about the things we used to do, the way we used to be, all of those things, the way we used to look, right? The way we wore our hair, you know, back in the day. But they also are stories that will make us cry. And sometimes they're stories that do both. They make you cry and make you laugh at the same time. A couple weeks ago, Melinda and I, we were on this little mini vacation down in southern Indiana, and Corey and Becky, Corey, the pastor of Impact, our daughter church, the church that we planted over in New Haven, they were there as well. And they were really near Bloomington, Lake Monroe, and they got a cabin right there on the lake, and we were kind of on the other side of Nashville. And so we went over there just to hang out for the day on our canoes and their canoes and kayaks and everything. So Mona and I, we went over there and we got in our canoes and everything and our kayaks and we're paddling along. And then, you know, Becky was like, hey, let's get out and go swimming. So we finally found a place to bank the boats and we get out and are kind of floating around and so forth. And Melinda gets a good idea hey, let's swim over to the other side of the lake. Now, my idea of swimming is to swim, right? That's swimming to me. Melinda's, as long as some part of her body is moving, it's swimming. And so we really floated on our life preserves and kicked across the lake. You know, to me, that's just like leisure. You know, that was just fun. It was a little bit, anyway, it was fun. So we go to the other side of the lake, and as we're going to the other side, it's just another opportunity to, like, tell stories, to talk about life, to talk about family, to talk about the church, and all of that stuff, and we're doing that the whole way over. We get there, we take a little bit of a break on the bank there, we sit there still, just talking, telling stories, because that's what you do when you're around the people that you love. Part of the stories that we heard over that time was a few of Corey's fish stories. Now, I didn't know this, but Corey is a fisherman. He likes to fish. And I'm like, that's completely out of my zone. I don't like to fish. I like to catch. I don't like to fish. So, but he's fishing, and that's one of the reasons why they got to be on the lake is because he wanted to fish, and they had equipment, and he's doing all that stuff, and I don't really get all of that. But those are some of the things that he was telling us. Well, on the way back, he would keep telling us, I'm going to catch Bubba. I'm going to catch Bubba. That's his name for a big fish, evidently. So as we are now floating back to the other side of the lake, back to our boats, we're all going in this direction, and this huge fish jumps out of the water like 5 feet in front of us, and we all see it, and we're like, this is awesome, you know? It's like really cool, and as soon as I saw that, I turned around to see if Corey saw that, to see if he saw the fish, because I wanted him to know that there were fish in there, and so even though we couldn't catch them, they were still there. And so that thing jumped out, and I turned around. And as I turned around, a fish jumped out of the water, slapped Corey in the face. I'm not kidding you. Slapped him in the face, and then, like, went down his back into the water again. It's like if he was quick enough, he could have, man, smack, catch that thing right there, man. But it just smacked him in the face. It was almost as if Bubba saw Corey, knew it was Corey, and slapped him in the face and said, nice try, sissy. I'm smarter than you. Stories make us laugh. That one made me cry. Every time I thought about this fish, because as soon as I turned around, I saw that, bam, and every time I think about it, it just makes me laugh. Makes me laugh, because that's what stories do. We're in our last week of our Storytellers series. It's been a different type of a series, because not only have we learned from stories in Scripture, but we have learned from stories of the people here at the church. And we've done this like little interview, and that's why I have this other chair here, because we have another one today. You know, we started off learning from Michelle, right? Learning God's miraculous, amazing redemption story and how he changed her life so much that now 12 years, right? 12 years sober. Ridiculous, amazing what God has done in her life and her kids and her family. You know, and then we heard from Jordan over here. Jordan, a kid, a new believer who is just so passionate about everything in life, right? Everything in life. And to see that passion change for him to want more than anything to see people far from God and find a relationship with him. And then last week, we just heard from Joe and his last week with us. You know, and learning a little bit about his story. And it's been interesting. I've talked to a few people afterwards going, I've always wanted to know what was going on with Joe and what his story was and everything. And so he would talk to us about how his story and Jacob of the Old Testament kind of go hand in hand together. And so today we're going to hear from Gabe. We're going to hear from one of our elders here. But rather than just one person in the Bible that he can identify with, we're going to learn and be looking at 12 people. And when I say the number 12, you should know what I'm talking about. We're going to look at the disciples. In general, what is a disciple? What does a disciple do? What is a disciple? What are they all about? I mean, because when I read stories about the disciples, I come up with all sorts of questions. That's the way I like to read the Bible, by the way. When I read a story in the Bible, I want to think of all sorts of questions of what's going on at that time. What is their life really like? And so I think that when I read about the disciples, like, why would anybody drop what they're doing and follow another man just because he said so? You know, why would they do that? What was going on in them to make them be okay with that, to just drop everything that they're doing? Because I'm not just talking about like setting the book that you're reading aside so you can go help with dinner. You know, I'm not talking about turning the TV off so that you can, you know, talk to your spouse. I'm talking about everything that you know, dropping it and going a complete different direction than the way that you were going before. I mean, that is what Jesus asked of his disciples. We don't know much about them, like before Jesus calls them. We don't know much about them. We don't know what their life was like. We don't know what their relationship with their family was like. We don't know how they were perceived in the community that they lived in. You know, for some of them, at least here in the beginning, we know that they were fishermen. They must have been better than Corey because they did it for a living. We don't know a lot. We know way more after they were called. We see the way they interacted with people. We see the way they were with Jesus and following Jesus and everything. And so we're going to look at them. We're going to look at what we do know. I think that as we look through some of the Gospels here, as we look through a little bit of Mark, as we look through some of Luke, we get a glimpse into what it was like to be a disciple, and especially after it was called. So I'm going to ask Gabe to come on up here. And I'm going to, like, throughout the whole thing, usually I, like, teach, and then I interview, so throughout the whole thing, we're going to interview Gabe a little bit as we go along here. Now, Gabe is one of our elders. He's been an elder for a grand whopping 2 months now. Gabe and Joanna have been at the church for about 5 years. They have an incredible story of God reaching down in the muck and the mire and pulling them up. You know, and I think many of us have that story, where we completely went our own way in life, and God reaches down and says, I'm going to do something different with you. This happened with Gabe and Joanna. And although they lived growing up with a knowledge of God, they even had some experience with church and so forth, they decided at one point they were going to live their own life. They're going to live what they knew was best and completely walk away from what God knew was best. I think you could kind of say for Gabe, from our conversations, was that he did whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted in life.
Yep.
And if anybody was going to get in the way of that, he was going to let them know in no uncertain terms, sometimes in physical ways, absolutely, because of the anger and everything that was built up in him, that they were in his way. That was his life. You could look at everything that you could think of as someone living a godless life. That was Gabe and Joanna. That's what their life was identified with. And even though they chose not to live for God, God never quit on them. Even though time and time again they decided, I'm going to go my own way, he never quit on them. And I think that's part of all of our stories, isn't it? Isn't there so many times where we decide, I'm going to make this decision, I'm going to go this direction, and God doesn't quit. He doesn't stop. He's pursuing. That's who he is. That's what he does. He pursues us. And so, Gabe, I want you to tell a little bit about the scenario surrounding the beginning of your journey with Jesus, your relationship with Jesus. So what happened that all started?
Okay. Grew up, and I was a holiday Christian, Lutheran. We'd go during the three major holidays. It was important, you know what I'm saying? We had to calendar date that. So.
Wait, Christmas, Easter, what's the third one?
Thanksgiving.
Oh, okay. Yeah,
I was being thankful at that point, you know. So we went to 3 days, but that's my kind of background. But we actually got in a business, Joanna and I, called Amway. And we were told to go to this major conference. There's going to be like 10 or 12,000 people. And we're like, okay, cool. It's like a party. You know, we went and got all this information and stuff Friday, Saturday, and then it was Sunday. And you're like, oh, we're having a non-denominational Christian service. And I'm like, awesome. This is going to be a great opportunity for me to sleep in. You know? And the person that we bunked with happened to have, it was their room. They're like, hey, we're going to this, so you're going to have to pack your stuff and go with us, Slick, if you want to ride back to Fort Wayne from North Carolina. I was like, yeah, that's a great idea. I don't really want to walk. So we go to this conference, and there's probably about 10,000 people there. And a gentleman was up there, and he was giving his story, his testimony of how God moved in his life. And it was very mirrored to what my testimony was, to where I only wanted to seek God when it was convenient and I was in struggle. Otherwise, I put God on a shelf. And he explained, and he said one thing that really impacted me was, if you walk out them doors and you walk out into traffic and accidentally, let's say you got hit by a bus, do you know without an inkling of doubt, you know where you're going? I didn't. I had a little bit of doubt. He did an altar call, and I never knew what an altar call was because we didn't do that for the three holidays. And he explained what an altar call was. I was like, thank you for that, because I didn't know. And it felt like 1,000 pounds was pushing down. It felt like the adversary himself was pushing on my shoulders, because all these voices started coming into my head. You're not worthy. You've done all these things to people. You physically hurt people. You've hurt women. How would you find value? Who would care about you? Nobody. And all these voices kept talking in my mind. But this presence came over me. It was just like overwhelming. And I started bawling. And I got up, because I was really concerned about the people that brought me and all the people around me of what they would think. You know? I mean, there's 9,999 more people in there thinking about just Gabe. And concerned about me. That's what I thought. And I got up and I ran down and ran over jumped over a hockey arena wall and ran to the front, because I had to run, because I knew I was going to burst into flames if I didn't get there fast enough. And I got my life changed. And at that point, I mean, the story changed. The addictions were gone. I quit drinking. I was addicted to alcohol. I quit drinking literally at that point. It stopped. That taste went away.
So just like that night. And you could probably think of the night for you. I can very vividly think of the night for me. Sometimes it's just a tap at the heart, right? At the door of our heart. God was like, hey, in a still, quiet voice. Sometimes he's pounding the door of the heart, right? And he's like, hey, open up, and we finally do. But whatever it is for you, whatever it was for you, there's one thing that we know as a disciple of Jesus: we're called. a disciple is called. He reaches down, taps on our heart until we open the door. A disciple is called. You could just look at how the disciples were called. And this is what is just phenomenal to me. It's just mind-blowing to me of how they could just drop everything. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then going on a little bit further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. When you read that, one thing you see is that Jesus doesn't need a recruiter, right? He called people. He didn't employ people. He called people, and his disciples, the ones that he called, left everything and followed him. And it wasn't just what happened then. It wasn't just what happened back in this time, in this context. God still calls disciples to him. He is still calling us to him. In Luke's version of the disciples' call, Jesus walks up onto the shore and the disciples are out in their boat, and they had just come home, just come in from a long night's fishing, where they hadn't caught anything. These are professional fishermen, and they hadn't caught anything at that time. And so he walks on the shore, and he yells out to them, how's the catch? And they're like, we didn't get anything. And he says, well, throw your net on the other side. And even though they were professionals, and this guy wasn't, they said, okay, they did it. When they threw their net out, they had so many fish, it was so heavy, they couldn't even haul it in. And then Simon Peter, He says this. He falls down on his knees, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He sees Jesus tell them to do that, and they see everything that he just caught, all the fish that they caught, and he says, wait a minute, I'm not worthy to be around you. I know what's in my life. I know what's in my heart. I'm not worthy to be around you, but yet, Jesus calls him. Like Gabe said, I'm not worthy. I've had so many things in my life. Why would you ever call someone like me? Do you know what I just did last week? Do you know the things that are in my heart? Do you know what my internet history is? Do you know all the conversations I've had with people, gossiping, all of these things? Says, I'm not worthy. But you know, that's the best place to be. It's the best place to be. You look in Isaiah chapter 6, God is calling him as a prophet to go tell people, you know, what's going on. And he says, I'm not worthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I think we could all say that. But God is still calling us, because he calls his disciples. He calls his disciples. If you are a disciple, you have been called. And here's the awesome thing, is that the calling that he gives us has nothing to do with how good we are. You cannot make yourself good enough. You could never be good enough. It's not about how good we are. It's about how great he is. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. A disciple is called. It's called. You aren't here by chance. You didn't meet somebody who was a Christian by chance. God calls his people. And the second thing that we see is that a disciple isn't expected to know everything. So Gabe, you're a disciple. Tell me about your seminary degree.
I do not have one, sir. I left it at home. It's in Crayon.
Yeah. Tell me about your education. Growing up, tell me about your education. Tell me where that has brought you in life.
Okay. Grew up, and looking at it years later, I battled with dyslexia when I was in, really starting to notice it, the signs of it in fifth and sixth grade and that, and got put in special education classes, things of that nature. Went to school for 13 years because I was an overachiever and decided to give it my all and still did not graduate. I never graduated high school. I do not have a GED, so I don't have an education.
What do you do right now? What do you do for a living?
I am currently right now a loan underwriter for a company called SAC Finance, which is I underwrite auto loans for the top five for subprime lending in the company, in the country, I'm sorry.
So God has placed you in positions. This is what just floors me. I love this. I love this story that God has placed you in positions in life despite the fact that you don't have any education.
Absolutely.
I mean, you basically don't have the education that people want you to have.
Everybody else has education there, just not me.
But God has, but God has put you into places to learn.
Absolutely, yes.
To learn through life. And this is what I love about the disciples, is that they didn't have an education either. Right? These are 12 of the most important people that we see in the kingdom of God. And at one point, they were recognized as people who were untrained and not schooled. Right? Untrained and not schooled. So basically, Jesus is walking along the sea and says, I want to find somebody who's not so smart, right? That I can have follow me, and we'll see what God, what my Father will do through these people, right? So it's like when I was in middle school, I wasn't really good enough to be on the basketball team, so they created another team called the B team. Right? It was like, hey, the A team, you guys are good, but then there's the B team. We weren't very good. I was small. I wasn't very good at it, but they gave me an opportunity to play basketball games, and I did, and I still wasn't very good, but I'm a B teamer. I've always been a B teamer, and so that's what Jesus does. He says, let me find the B team. Right? Let me find the B team. I'm going to call them. When you look at the Greek word in that passage that I was talking about, when people recognize them, it is the word idiotes. Idiotes. Now, you can see what English work we get from that, right? It doesn't take long for us to realize that. Now, let me give you a little definition of the word idiotes in three different ways. It is a private person as opposed to a king. So you're talking like a commoner. Right, as opposed to someone who is royal. It could be someone who is a common soldier as opposed to a military officer. Or in the New Testament, the way it was used here, it is an unlearned, illiterate man as opposed to a learned and educated one. In other words, an idiote is one, a person who is unskilled in any art. So Jesus is like, let me find somebody who isn't good at anything, and let me call them to follow me, right? Which is good for us, right? Amen. I mean, it's good for us because we are all walking idiotes around here, you know? But yet he calls us. You know, the disciples might have been untrained. They might even have been illiterate. We don't know. But one thing that we know is that they learned. They learned. Where Jesus got them on that sea, on that beach, they were not the same person when we see them at the end. You learn. A disciple learns. Maybe you think of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, I think of as the greatest sermon ever preached. Right? And so a sermon, when it is preached, it is a person standing in front of a crowd of people and telling them the truth, right? Like telling them what God wants them to tell them. And so I get this picture of Jesus kind of up on this hill or on this rocky thing, whatever, and he is preaching out to the masses. But look at the very first verse of the Sermon on the Mount. It starts, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are. So he teaches not to the masses, but to his disciples, because a disciple learns. The good thing was there's a lot of people that overheard it, right? But time and time again, he would get away with his disciples and he would teach them and they would learn. He would answer questions like, who did the Messiah come for? He would answer questions like, who is worthy of salvation, or what is the kingdom of God? And in reality, we're all just as ignorant and possibly just as resistant to the truth as they were. We all need instruction. If God has called us as disciples, we learn, because that's what a disciple does. A disciple learns, but a disciple also follows. I mean, inherent in the definition of a disciple is one who does not choose their own direction, one who does not choose their own cause to go after or value to live by. Disciples follow. Disciples follow Jesus. So, Gabe, I know through conversations about your life, there have been times where you have followed your own dreams.
Once or twice.
Or perhaps have followed other people's dreams. Tell us how that kind of plays out, how that played out.
Well, like I said, we were part of a business, and then we went from that business into another business. And then some things occurred in our life, and I don't want to get into that because I don't have the time, but it really recalibrated what was important. And it allowed me to get my vertical alignment correct, putting God at the top, not substituting it, you know, really just getting myself right and being able to spend time with my family, because we're all limited to how much time we actually have, you know, and I wanted to put as much value on that as possible instead of chasing that other dream, which was material items, which is not, I mean, I'm not downing that. It's cool to have those things, but does it glorify God in any way?
So you went from one get rich quick scheme to another.
Yes.
Chasing after an American dream.
Yep.
Chasing after what other people said is what you need. You need money, you need money, you need money, and your life will be happy.
Absolutely.
And then you realize all of a sudden, wait, my life isn't happy.
It wasn't happy. So.
because when we follow our own agenda, it isn't until we realize that we've been following our own agenda for so long that we truly get to see what God is calling us to.
Absolutely.
A disciple doesn't have his own agenda, but rather follows Jesus with everything. Follows Jesus with everything. And every aspect of life follows Jesus. So a disciple learns, a disciple follows, but a disciple also serves. I love when you read scripture about the disciples and you see they are constantly getting their hands dirty. Right? They are constantly having to do things that maybe they don't really want to do. I love when you look at feeding the 5,000. We don't really think of this too much, but you know what they had to do at the end of that story? They had to go around as a busboy and clean up all the scraps, you know? They had to go and get all of the fish bones and the bread crusts and all of that and put them all together. You know what God does, and it's amazing and everything. But they constantly get their hands dirty because a disciple serves. So you have served in several different ways. Tell us a little bit about how God has used you to serve others here at Level 13.
One of the things was I came to Rob years ago and said, you know, how can I help more in the church and participate more to help the body? I mean, I've cleaned the church itself. This last week on Friday, I was out there in the rain and I took all the thistles, which was absolutely fun to pull. And I swear to you, I think I pulled the root and I seen the building going down a little bit. I was like, what the heck? You know, but I mean, there were so many things, but to get your hands dirty and to take ownership, a sense of ownership of if God, because when I was one time I was cleaning and I had my earbuds in listening to worship, and it was a distinctful voice as what I'm talking right now. He said, if I left the keys to my house to you, Gabe, how would you clean it? And I was like, had an aha moment. Would you only clean it halfway? Would you just do some of it? Or for all I've done for you, Gabe, all that I've forgiven, all that you've had in your life, and I've blessed, how would you clean this? How would you clean my house, Gabe, when I leave you the keys? And at that point there, a sense of expectation of I'm giving my all kind of stepped into play. Because when you hear his voice and it's as bold as a lion, and it's like you need to do the best that you possibly can and not shortcut it. you kind of run with it. You don't take it for granted.
I know we've had conversations recently about how, you know, I mean, you've been a Christian for how long now?
I was actually, well, saved at that convention was on January 15th of 2004.
2004. Okay, so that's 13 years you've been a Christian. Mm-hmm. And we've had conversations about, you know, going to church and just going to church.
Absolutely, yeah.
And just showing up on a Sunday, and that's just, it's easy, it's comfortable, that's just kind of the way you were. But over the last couple of years, we've had conversations where you're like, okay, whatever, whenever. I love those two words. Whatever, whenever. Whatever God calls me to, whenever he calls me to do it. And I've loved that. Not that we by any way are perfect. There's many times that it says whatever except that time. But except that. Anyway, one thing that we know is that as a disciple, God calls us, but he also sometimes calls us to places that we don't really want to go. I remember when we started this church, I said to the people that were involved, you're going to do things you don't want to do, and you're just going to have to do it, because people need to see Jesus, and people need to know who Jesus is. And so, yeah, you're going to have to change some diapers, and that's okay, right? You're just going to have to figure it out. You're going to have to carry speakers, and that's just okay. You're going to have to make our coffee. That's just the way it is. Just suck it up. That's what's going to happen. So sometimes he calls us to do things that we don't ever think that we want to do or are equipped to do. I love the saying, God doesn't call the equipped, God equips the called. God equips the called. So recently you've been called to do something, not necessarily in your comfort zone, but you were asked and voted on and affirmed to be an elder here at church. Tell us about what it's been like for the last 2 months.
It's been interesting. It's been quite the learning experience. There's been a lot of transitions going on, but change is good. You know, God doesn't want us to be complacent. You know, it's kind of like a pond or a little body of water. You know, if that body of water just sets and gets stagnant and nasty and nothing, it doesn't provide life, it takes life. The only life it provides is mosquitoes, and Lord knows we all love them. And I didn't want, you know, I wanted to be able to help out as much as possible, because I told Rob 2 years ago, you know, how can I serve? How can I be more of a participant? How can I? And then become an elder, and then Rob was like, hey, me and the family are leaving. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. Great. I'm in the lion's den. It's awesome. But what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And what we leaned on and the reassurance is that God's got a plan. You know, none of us stepped in here and he didn't have a plan of action that this was going to happen. It just didn't happen by coincidence. And wow, we fell upon it. He's got a plan. Just like he's got a plan for them and their whole family. They're meant to move. He said, feet move, and he was obedient, and his family's obedient, and they moved. Now we have to, as a body, run with what we have. So being an elder, it's been a little interesting, but it's been quite a learning experience. And, I mean, we had Bruce and John, which have helped out a lot, and Rico. So,
a disciple is sent. Sent sometimes to places that you don't really want to go. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2. It says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus sent the 12 apostles and then 72 others out as laborers for the harvest. He sent them out as laborers. It wasn't at all about gathering together and huddling together in a little room to see how close we can get to Jesus. It is always about going and being sent, sometimes to places that we don't know, but most times to circumstances and to people that we don't know. Sometimes difficult situations that we are sent to, but we have to know a disciple is sent. A disciple is sent. If you keep going in that passage, he says, now what you are going to be doing is a little dangerous, because what you are going to be announcing, the kingdom that you're going to be announcing, is kind of spitting in the face of the authorities right now, that it is a different king, a different kingdom that you are announcing. In verse 3, of chapter 10, it says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. The new kingdom that they're announcing is one of peace. It's one of healing. It's not about riches. It's not about power. But yet he calls the disciples and then he sends them out. And another thing about a disciple that I absolutely love, and I know Gabe, you love this as well, is that a disciple gives credit where credit is due. Gives credit where credit is due. In chapter 19, we read about the triumphal entry. And Jesus tells all of his disciples, now I want you to go and get me a donkey because I'm going to ride in on a donkey this time. And so they're going now. As they're going down, my realtor's calling me right now. Why does that show up on my iPad? I don't know.
It's a sign.
I'll call you back, Ricky. But they're going down the Mount of Olives, and this is what it says in verse 37 of chapter 19. He says, and he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the almighty works that they had seen. So he's going down this triumphal entry, and the disciples are all praising God, right? Because of what was going on at that point. Now, we at this church love worship, right? We love worship. We have an awesome worship band, which is really cool, you know, at least that element of worship. Gabe, I know you love that. So speak a little bit about how that's important in your life.
Well, going to a Lutheran church three times a year, we did not worship quite like we do here. Just saying. It was a little different, you know. You weren't allowed to be rambunctious. You weren't allowed to bring yourself to the Lord, how you feel, you know, openly. And the biggest thing is that, like, with worship for myself is I don't care what any of you think. I hate to be that direct and bold. But I don't care what any of you think. I care what he thinks. And I'm here to give him everything I have. For all he's done for me and pulled me out of what I've had, that's the least I can do is give my heart. And I throw my hands up and I give him the praise, and I don't care if I dance. It is what it is. We have to focus on God, not each other. And care. We care so much about what the person next to us is thinking, like, oh man, what are they going to think if I do this? What does it matter? You're here to glorify him with every fiber of your being. Everything. That's what I do. I just give everything I have to him for what he's done for me. It's the least I can do.
Thanks, Gabe. Appreciate it. Thanks, Gabe, for us. You know, giving credit where credit is due, to me, is a really big thing. And likewise with Gabe, there was a time in my life where it changed. It shifted a little bit for me. As far as like active worship, like during a service, and it's not the same. It's not the same for everybody. But being a part of a techno dance band thing, there was something, I know, whatever it was, in Shelter Shed that I was a part of. There was something about giving my whole body, though, right? That when we had DJ led worship and we were dancing and all of that, there was something about giving my whole body in worship. And, you know, we give our minds and, you know, we give our hearts, but there's just something about the physical aspect of it. And I remember when I finally didn't care what other people thought, that if I felt emotionally like I wanted to raise my hand, then I would that I could do that. It changed worship for me. And this is not a prescription, like this is how you do it. It really is a heart thing, right? It really is a heart thing. And so however God is asking you to worship and give him credit, put credit where credit is due, then that's what we have to do. And we have to be honest that if God calls us to run the aisles, I don't know what that really looks like, but you can do it. And the good thing is our aisles aren't long. You won't get too tired. But a disciple gives credit where credit is due. And then finally, the last one I want to talk about is that a disciple commits. A disciple commits. In chapter 14 of Luke, we find out that, you know, following him is not easy. And he never once said, hey, follow me, it's going to be the greatest time of your life. He doesn't tell the disciples, hey, just follow me, just go where I go, and it is going to be like one big party. You know, he says that it requires absolutely everything. In verse 25, he says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. So imagine this. A ton of people are around. He has this huge following. His church is big. Like, tons of people are coming into his church. And this is what he says. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, wherever he has enough, whether he has enough to complete it? Being a disciple of Jesus costs us. And I'll be honest, you can be a cultural Christian. Like, I think 85, 90% of Americans are. You can go to church. You can give to church. You can volunteer in church. You can worship. You can do all of those things. Be a Christian, right? You got your get out of hell free card. But if you want to be a disciple, it's going to cost you. If you want to do what he did, it's going to cost you. It isn't easy. I mean, you could look at, it might cost you friends, right? Might cost you promotions at work. It might, in some cases, cost you family. It's going to cost you. It might cost you the things that you're comfortable with, the things that you like so much. It's going to cost you. But if it's something that God is calling you to that commitment, that level, count the cost. Know it's going to cost you before you say yes. Because it's not about gathering a crowd. You know, we have never been about gathering a crowd here. It has never been the most important thing for us to have 1,000 people in a church service. But you know, we've always tried our best to be true, authentic, real disciples of Jesus. And sometimes it costs us. And that's okay, because it's not about our kingdom. It's about his. It's not about how great of a disciple you can be. It's about following him. It's always, always has been, and always will be about Jesus. Always has been, always will be about Jesus. Do you want to be his disciple? Do you want to be his disciple? Let me pray. Father, in the church world, God, it seems like if we did things this way or this way, we could have a bigger church. And Lord, it's easy being in this world to want that. Father, I know that's not what you called us to. The Lord, that when we raise our hand in worship, it's not because we want people to see us and to build our kingdom, but it's because we want to surrender. We want to surrender to your will, to what you want for us and who you want us to be. Father, I pray that to each person here, I think this message means something different. Because we're all on this journey. We're all at different points of this journey. And so becoming a disciple might mean something a little bit different to one than it does the other. But Father, you speak to the hearts of people. You speak to the hearts of people. You knock on the door of their heart. So God, I pray you do that to each person now. Do they need to learn more? Do they need to follow better? Do they need to give more credit, not take the credit? Do they need to just have a greater commitment level? To engage a real God. To encounter a real God. God that wants to encounter us. Help us to be who you want us to be. As we count the cost, as we suffer. But it's what you called us to do. So we want to follow as your disciples. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.